Let's take out our Bibles. Take out our Bibles and turn to Matthew 27, verse 62. You can find that at page 966 in your pew Bibles. Matthew 27, verse 62. Now, if you were here on Good Friday, you will know that we were reading from the entire account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ from Matthew as well. And so we pick up where we left off on Good Friday at Matthew 27, 62. And by the way, when we're reading, it's actually Saturday. It is the Shabbat, it is the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, when this story begins to unfold, and then, of course, leading into Sunday. Well, let us read God's word from Matthew 27, 62. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he has risen, just as he said, 'Come and see the place where he lay.' Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.' While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day." This is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. We ask that you would fill us with the wonder of the resurrection, of the story, that we might even enter the story and relive this day in our hearts. Oh, Father, teach us. Teach us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we enter the story, we remember the story had a writer. And that writer was Matthew. That's, of course, why the Gospel of Matthew is called Matthew, because the Apostle Matthew, you know him as also Levi, wrote this particular Gospel. And this Gospel has a very Jewish flavor. And so many have come to believe throughout the centuries, even from the earliest part of the church's history, that it was written to a primarily Jewish audience. A primarily Jewish audience, and that is important because Matthew is the only one that shares this bit about the guards. and the grave conspiracy that was hatched. Because it does seem from Matthew's own writing that the issue within the Jewish community of Jesus' resurrection was consistently being undermined by this fallacious story that had been hatched by the Sanhedrin through the guards that were actually there the day the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. So I think it's important for us to remember we are coming into a story with a context and a particular audience, so that we can better understand the story we are about to walk into. And I'm looking at this story as with the grave as the center, but before it even begins, there's a grave concern. We see that the Pharisees have a grave concern, of course, about the grave, but their grave concern has nothing to do about the grave itself. The grave concern is that Jesus might actually rise from the dead, that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ might be missing, that the first deception, as we see them communicate to Pilate, well, that'll be nothing in comparison to the second deception if his disciples steal his body. They are very concerned about this reality because they have gotten wind that Jesus has actually talked about his resurrection. He did, didn't he not? Talk about his suffering, his being betrayed, his being handed over to the Jewish and then Roman authorities and being executed, and on the third day rise again from the dead. He had done that, usually in the context of his disciples. It was almost always in the gospel in the inner circle. If you look at Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 20, verse 17, now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, "We are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Now, this has been Jesus' private conversations, but it appears that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because that's the chief priests, the Sadducees, who do not believe in a resurrection, by the way. They do not believe in a bodily resurrection, the Sadducees, but the Pharisees do. But these two powerful groups in the Jewish leadership of Jesus' day, well, where did they hear about the information? If it was always recorded as something that was private with Jesus' disciples, well, I think there's a few hints for us in the Gospels. One specifically would be Judas. Judas himself, the betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, would have most likely communicated this reality to the Sadducees, the chief priests, and to the Pharisees. But probably more likely is that as Jesus had met with his men, and also as we see the women, because he had communicated this as well to the women, that he would die and rise from the dead, is that it had gotten out. It had become the word on the street. That was what was being whispered in the streets of Jerusalem before his death and resurrection. But why are the Jewish leaders so concerned? Why are they so gravely concerned? What is their intent in securing the grave? What do they want most? Power. See, Jesus' ministry was a threat to their power from the very beginning. And that's exactly why Jesus was handed over to the Romans, because the Lord Jesus Christ was a threat to the chief priestly power and the Pharisaical power in Palestine. He was a power threat. And of course, their jealousy, their raging jealousy, led to their own betrayal of Christ, God's own Son, and to crucifixion. And they want nothing more than power to hold sway over the Jewish people. So their intent is to hold on to that power and to make it completely, utterly impossible for Jesus' body to disappear. We'll go to the Romans. This is clever. Who's going to mess with a Roman grave? with a Roman seal, either that would be wax or in clay, and a stone. Who's going to mess with that? Plus, who's going to mess with a detachment of Roman soldiers? That's going to keep him in the tomb. That body's not going anywhere. So Pilate, I know we haven't always agreed. We've been at each other's throat throughout the history of your tenure here as governor over the last decade. But could you please secure the grave? And at this point, probably, as Pilate's already washed his hands of Jesus' death, yeah, whatever. Go. Secure the grave. Put a detachment on that. So it's a clever plot to have this grave actually guarded by Roman soldiers for the next 3 days in order to undermine any possibility of Jesus' body disappearing. And the second deception would be greater than the first. And so we clearly see that's what Pilate does. He gives the guards, it's interesting, he gives the guards over to the chief priest. So the guards are actually under the chief priest rule. And you'll notice when they, in the story, you notice where they went to first. They didn't go to Pilate first, did they? They went to the chief priest first for a couple reasons. One, if you had failed to secure the grave as a Roman soldier, you could actually have severe punishment, and the most severe would be execution. So Pilate probably would not be the first choice in order to tell about what had actually happened. But the men are dispatched, the seal is set, and the scene for the grave to be open is now hatched. And let's look at that. Let's walk on that morning. It's Sabbath morning, it's early in the morning, the ladies are getting the spices ready to finish the burial preparations of Jesus' body. They in no way have any illusions that Jesus is alive. Jesus is definitely dead. They were there when his body was taken off from the cross. They were there when his body was placed in the tomb with Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, because this is actually Joseph's tomb. No one had ever been laid in it. But he was clearly dead. And that morning, early in the morning, as they were preparing the spices, probably bought the spices on the Sabbath after the sun had gone down, were on their way, a mourning processional, as they went to the grave in one final act of devotion. One final act of devotion for the man they loved, for the man they believed to be the Messiah, the Christ. But now his body lay cold and decomposing in the grave. And yet they go, hearts devastated. They go to finish the preparation in Joseph's tomb. But it's the dramatic nature of the resurrection that really strikes us, the reader. As the women are on the way and the sun is beginning to rise, an angel of the Lord, a fiery angel, comes from heaven. And I love the violent earthquake. That's important for us to see. As the angel of the Lord is coming and descending from heaven, a violent earthquake shakes the land, shakes the grave. And the gravestone would have been, well, you've probably seen the pictures, right? There was a groove that would have been by most caves in Palestine. And there, the rock would have been rolled on that groove. And it appears that that big stone was just fully thrown over. And then the angel of the Lord came on top of that stone, sort of like standing on the top of the stone in a dramatic fashion. And of course, he is dressed in his Sunday best. You notice that? I mean, it's as white as snow. Fiery, he's in his best as he comes in this dramatic fashion. And what is the dramatic effect of the resurrection on these men? Well, the language for, well, you see that they were, what did it say? Well, they were afraid. That's not really the best translation, actually. And yes, that's what they were. They were afraid. But as the violent earthquake was shaking, so were they shaking. The word is more, they were shaking. Just as the earth was shaking, these men were shaking. Their souls were shaking as God himself came in their presence through the angel of the Lord. And what happened? The big, burly men, well, they passed out. Right? That's exactly what happened. Big, burly man, known for killing people. Very effective, actually, in dispatching people. They were experts in crucifixion. Most likely, these men had been at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It could very well be that one of those men had put the spear in Jesus' side to verify his actual death. These are the men you do not mess with, but they pass out. They all pass out. It's like dead men. They became dead or paralyzed. We don't exactly know what happened, but these boys are out for the count. They're not getting up. One, two, three, four. No. K.O. by the angel of the Lord. That's the dramatic effect of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ upon these guards. And we are meant to see that. We are meant to experience that reality. Matthew wants you to see the dramatic, powerful effect of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. But also the witness. Because angel, the word angel is angelos, which means messenger. Angels are messengers. And this angel did not merely come in his Sunday best. This angel did not come merely to make burly, powerful, violent men shake in their boots and fall over dead. No, this angel came to communicate a message. A message. The most glorious message to the ears of these women, the ears and the hearts of these women, and that is the joyous good news of Jesus' resurrection. Enter that story. See what they say. The first thing they say, and you see this often, as the angel of the Lord comes to God's people, this is Gabriel coming to Mary and to Zechariah, often you hear the words, "Do not be afraid." Which means angels are what? Frightening creatures. Let's just be honest. If you're sitting there, no one's there, and all of a sudden, pop, there's an angel, you might jump. But this is a fiery, actually, ancient Judaism believed that angels were made from fire. That's an interesting picture, fire. So this is a vision of an angelic being who appears in a person form, man, a man's form, yet he's glowing like lightning, like brilliantly glowing. That's sort of frightening. I don't know about you. I'm a big guy, but that sounds pretty scary. But he says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. He's risen. He is risen. And he even says that little piece. He says that little piece. He is risen just as he said. Just as he said. Do you remember, Mary? Do you remember, Mary? Because there's two Marys there, isn't there? Two Marys that are there. It's actually not just the two Marys. There are probably a couple other ladies as well that are present with Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Do you remember? Do you remember what Jesus had said? Remember, he said that he would die. He said that he would be crucified. He said that he would be betrayed. And he said that he would rise again from the dead. Do you remember? You can only imagine that their memories were vivified by this reality and this remembrance. And then, of course, the angel as messenger takes them into the empty tomb. Not only does he declare Jesus is risen, not only does he remind them of Jesus' words previous to his death and resurrection, he takes them into the tomb. See his grave clothes. He's not here. He's risen. This is not a hallucination. You have four separate witnesses, four separate women who are experiencing this moment. All with different personalities, and they're not even all from the same family. Mary's not even related at all to the other women. You know of her, don't you? She was a woman that was possessed by demons, by evil spirits, and the Lord Jesus Christ had freed her from that possession. And here they are seeing the reality of an empty tomb. The angel's not done, is he? The angel is very adamant. He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. Verse 7, though, then go quickly and tell his disciples. Go and tell. I think that is important for us, the church, to see. Go and tell the joyous good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the witness of the angel, not only to Mary and to Mary and to the other women. That is the message to the church today. Go and tell the good news of Jesus' resurrection. I know in our materialistic, we're only living in the now moment. We are a culture that lives in the now, in the moment. That message is still a message that is often received with disdain. That's infantile. That's not how advanced people think. But that's the command to these women. And these are the most likely of people to be the first witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because in the ancient world, why in the world would you say that women were the first witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because they have no standing in court in Jewish circles. Yet to a Jewish audience, Matthew makes certain to tell them, oh, by the way, the first witnesses of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ were women. I'm not making this stuff up. That's what he's saying. He's authenticating the reality of Jesus' resurrection by saying that women, in all the Gospels, by the way, are the first witnesses of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to these women, go and tell. Tell the disciples. Tell my boys. Tell them that I've risen from the dead. Isn't that what Jesus says himself? Along with the angel? They're both saying the same thing. Go to the disciples. Go to my brothers. Go to my boys. Go and tell the glorious, joyous, good news of Christ's resurrection. Now the question for us saints this morning. I know we probably have pot roast or some ham in the oven at home or something like that. It's a time where families get together. But is this truly a joyous day? Is this a joyous day? Is this message of Christ's resurrection joyous? Or is it just tradition? I got to come to my mom's. She's expected me to. And I better come to church and listen to that loud preacher. But the question still is the resurrection of Jesus Christ joyous? Because I don't really care about your pot roast or your ham. It's going to be tasty. I'm certain about that. But my greatest concern for my own soul and for yours is the gospel of Jesus Christ and his resurrection joyous? Is it a happy day? And is it a truth that you will proclaim? Will you go and tell? Will we be fools for the Lord Jesus Christ in the world? Will we speak? Yes, there was a dead man who rose from the dead, who was a Jewish carpenter, who claimed to be the Son of God. And oh, by the way, he's the Savior of the world. And without him, you cannot have life. There is no future for you. Only in him is there a future. Go and tell. But you know what's going to happen. Most of the world's going to go like that. They don't want to hear it. Just like the Jewish leaders, right? Did they want to hear it? They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear it at all. Yet we who are fools for Christ have been called to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. And so the women do, don't they? They go at once. And I love the language. I love how they're feeling at the moment. They are all like, ah. Afraid yet filled with joy. Isn't that wonderful? Like, ah, and yeah. Whoa! I mean, that's what's going on. We're just reading the story. Ah, they're afraid, filled with joy. Okay, whatever. Not whatever. Man, they've just met an angel that's on fire, who glows like the sun. And he's shown him the empty tomb, and he's shown him the word of God, and he's told them to go, and they're going, and they're full of fear, and yet there's this joy as they're running to tell the disciples. There's this wondrous, obedient joy as they go to tell the disciples Jesus is risen. And on the road, Jesus says, hey, greetings. We'll do the official. Greetings. Now, if you're needing extra assurance, that would be it. Not only is there an empty tomb, not only is there a wondrous angel, not only is the gigantic rock been thrown down, but now you meet Jesus himself. This is the witness of the women. They met Jesus himself. And he said, greetings. And what's their first response? What's the effect of seeing the resurrected Jesus Christ? The women fall down at his feet and they clasp his feet. He's not a hallucination. He's a physical being resurrected from the dead. They can feel him. They can touch him. Because there have been many from the very beginning of the early church who have said that the disciples had hallucinations. Well, 500 people at one time can have a hallucination. That's quite a hallucination. That's impressive. You need more faith for that to actually believe such an audacious, ridiculous claim as they were hallucinating. No, these people actually saw a physical Jesus. Now, a lot of them thought they saw a ghost, didn't they? Didn't the disciples think he was a ghost? In Luke chapter 24, I'll say, give me some fish. I'll show you, okay? He has a snack on some fish to say, hey, I'm actually here. I'm in the room. Hello. You know, they weren't the sharpest tools in the shed, those disciples. We love them, but they're not the sharpest. But it is very clear that Jesus is a physical reality. He's a physical presence. He's not a hallucination or a spiritual manifestation. He has come to them in the flesh, and they are clasping his feet, and the women worship Jesus. They're worshiping him. They know that Jesus is not only the Messiah. He's not only the Mashiach. He's not only the anointed one promised to David that will rule and reign forever. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh, and they worship him. Prostrate before him, as we ought to be. Prostrate before him. What a beautiful picture. And what does Jesus say to them? Do not be afraid. Isn't that interesting? No, Jesus, our gentle shepherd, says, do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers. What is wondrous about this story is that the women are called by Jesus to bear witness to his resurrection. God calls them to bear witness of his resurrection. Not just the disciples, right? He calls them first. And friends, if he's called people that were considered to be second class, to be his disciples, to tell of the glorious good news of his resurrection. That means he called all of us to speak of his glorious resurrection to the nations. That nation that lives right next door or at work or in the other side of the world. Now, these are people that have been gripped by Jesus. They believe. They worship. The disciples come to believe. They come to see the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we know in this story, that Matthew is trying to communicate, that many have not believed. Many have, well, they have conjured up stories like this grave conspiracy in verse 11 through 15. And this is where we're going to end, in the grave conspiracy. Now, I want us to know that this grave conspiracy that was hatched by the Sanhedrin and through some of the guards. It's not all of the guards. It's only some of the guards came to the chief priests. Not all of them, some of them. So we know there was probably more than three guards. But this grave conspiracy that was hatched by the Sanhedrin was still in effect 100 years after Jesus' resurrection in the Jewish community. We know that because a man named Justin Martyr, his actual name was Justin, he got the last name, well, you fill in the blank, because he was executed for his go and tell the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in his dialogue, Justin Martyr was writing to a man named Trofo, a Jew. And this is probably 100 years, almost exactly, after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And this is what he says. I want us just to enter a conversation that happened a long time ago about the grave conspiracy. And this is what Justin writes. And though all the men of your nation knew the incident in the life of Jonah, as Jonah being in the belly of the whale for 3 days, and then he was spit out, right? There's that what Jesus had taught to the Jewish people. And though Christ said amongst you that he would give the sign of Jonah, and the sign of Jonah would be his resurrection, exhorting you to repent of your wicked deeds, at least after he rose again from the dead, and to mourn before God as did the Ninevites, in order that your nation and city might not be taken and destroyed as they have been destroyed. So he's writing after the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. Yet you not only have not repented, after you learned that he rose from the dead, but as I said before, you have sent chosen and ordained men throughout all the world to proclaim that a godless and lawless heresy had sprung from one Jesus, a Galilean deceiver, whom we crucified. He's speaking as a Roman, appears a Roman citizen, but his disciples stole him by night from the tomb where he had laid when unfastened from the cross, and now deceive men by asserting that he has risen from the dead and ascended to heaven. The same plot, the same conspiracy that the disciples had stole the body was still existing 100 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let's look really briefly at this grave conspiracy. These men, only a few, not all of the guards, come to the chief priests and the Pharisees, to the Sanhedrin, because they're needing protection. They are needing protection because they well know that they could suffer severe punishment under Roman law. And so the first thing the Sanhedrin appears to do in verse 12, well, is they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, a bribe. So this conspiracy began with a bribe to guards so that they would tell a particular story, a ridiculous story. And what's important for, I think, us, the reader, as we enter verse 11, it says, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. I think that's important for us to hear. Everything that they had experienced, they actually told the chief priests. They actually told the chief priest of a violent earthquake, of an angel coming down, of the cords that fastened the stone on the tomb with the seals popping open and breaking forth, and of them seeing an angel like a flaming fire glowing like the sun descending and coming down on the rock. And of course them, well, is they passed out. That's the little piece maybe they didn't want to talk about, but clearly they had talked about a miraculous event. And so they were told to hatch this ridiculous story, and the ridiculous story is right there. It's good for us to see it. You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. Oh. So when people ask you, just tell them, well, while we were asleep, Jesus' disciples stole him away. And there's three kinds of people, actually, that might respond to this story. The first person hears it and goes, It's what I thought. Ah, his disciples stole him. I was thinking that. Now you have confirmed that. Very good. Those Jesus followers are no good for nothings. They're a conspiracy. They are a sham. They're a myth. That's the first person. The second person might ask a question. Okay, So you're saying that they stole the body. How do you know that they stole the body if you were asleep? It's a good question. How do you know that the disciples stole the body because you were sleeping? And how was it that you did not wake up when that big old gravestone was rolled? That makes a lot of noise, you know. I remember when my uncle Mordecai, oh man, it was heavy. You need a lot of guys to move that thing. And the noise. How did you guys wake up? And not only that, camping is not a comfortable situation to sleep. You usually do not sleep very soundly. So this second person really has lots of questions. How could you even know it was his disciples? Well, that's pretty savvy question. But I think the third person simply goes, well, you can't know it's his disciples because you were asleep. But the reality is, if it did happen, you weren't actually asleep, were you? You actually did wake up. You actually did see something more than the disciple stealing the body, didn't you? You actually saw an angel come down. You actually saw the glory of God descend. You actually saw an empty tomb. You're the liars. So in fact, the conspiracy was easy to debunk. It was a ridiculous story. On its face, it was a ridiculous story, and the church has been answering these stories from the very beginning. Now, brothers and sisters, I know we can't wait to get to our events. Celebrate with our family, with our friends on this beautiful Easter morning. But the question I have for us, for the church, for brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, how concerned are we? How concerned are we to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? To proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It's a good question. Because we see that God's enemies, right? The chief priests, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were adamant in covering up any reality of Christ's resurrection. Although they had heard credible evidence that Christ had risen from the dead, they tried to cover it up by a maximum sum of money and a ridiculous story and the power to continue to have it be covered up through their political connections with Pilate. But how concerned are we for a dying world? For a world that continues to put the hand in the face of Jesus. Are we still concerned for that world? Because Matthew was, wasn't he? Matthew knew that his own people were still rejecting Jesus. But he's concerned for what? That they might know Jesus. No matter how many hands he has in the face, Matthew desires that his countrymen might come to faith in Jesus Christ as the Mashiach, as the Messiah, as the atoning sacrifice for sin, and as the one who conquered sin and death and rose from the grave on the third day. He's concerned, no matter how many rejections he gets. The reality is, if you've been a Christian long enough, you know that if you're to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, most people reject that gospel. Some of your children have rejected the gospel. I know you're concerned for your children. Are we concerned? Because I sense that the church is silent often. In these ugly days in our culture, we have often been silent, apathetic, willing to be quiet. But now is a day to go and tell the good news of Jesus Christ. He's risen from the dead. He's alive. If the world calls me a fool, amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We are thankful for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his incarnation, for his life, for his temptations, for his sufferings, for his crucifixion, for his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and we know his return. Oh, Heavenly Father, in Christ Jesus, we have become new creations, not to be silent, but to proclaim the glorious good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and in him there is hope. May we never, never, never shrink from proclaiming that good news from the world, no matter how many hands we have in our face, no matter how many rejections. Would we be far more concerned for the well-being and the eternal salvation of those around us, from our family to our friends to our coworkers to the world, more so than the Sadducees and the Pharisees were concerned to silence any truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Jewish community. Help us, encourage us, give us the courage that you gave Joshua, so that we may go and tell like the women did on that resurrection Sunday. Oh, hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.